I want you to know that, like, we have, when situations happen in our lives that, and I've said this many times, people say, man, I had a bad day. And it's not necessarily that you had a bad day. You might have had a bad moment and you let it linger all day. And if we really look at stuff that we deal with and the things with family, friends, and our own personal lives and stuff, did we really have a bad entire day, or did we have a bad moment and we let it linger all day and dictate us throughout the whole day? And we have to really sit and look at that, because when we realize that we're a Christian and we have a responsibility, that people might, the only Jesus they might see is who we are. And I'm telling you, when the enemy tries to come in and disrupt your entire day, it's because there's somebody in your path that needed to see Jesus that day. And so let your moment not linger for a day. Just let it linger for a moment and reset yourself and get back in order. Amen? It says, I put this, and I don't know if you've heard this or not. Life is only 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. Life is only 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it. And that's what dictates our day. How to respond to these things. We're in this season, and we got these mountains, and talking about mountain movers, and we're talking about fighting through those things, and now we're talking about this climb, and talking about how Jesus had this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and here we are. And I'll just say it like this. If you missed last week, you missed last week. You need to go back and rewatch it. Because I'm telling you right now, you got to get to the end of your rope so he can have all the control to do whatever he needs to do in your life. And what was crazy is what happened after church. When we just, nobody wanted to leave the presence of God and just lingering and the ministry and all that. What you got an example of is when we were in quarantine and nobody could come to church, the worship team, when the cameras went off, there was still another half hour, 45 to an hour left. That God just wrecked the place. You would find us just laying on the carpet and just worshiping and got our hands up like we just laying in our living room or on our beds, because he's so good. We try to put him in a box like he's like got real long hair and he's like Fabio and he's untouchable. And like, honestly, he just wants to just lay back and just sit back and talk to you. Relax with the Father. Quit making it so tense, like you can't spend time with him. That VIP veil tore for a reason, because you have full access to him how you are. You ain't got to add up to nobody. I don't care how broken you might think you are, you can come to him. Because what's amazing about the brokenness is that when you walk up out of that, you're a better person. You start to become whole. And that's when things start to change. And so I'm excited of what God is doing. And so we're taking this verse by verse, the Beatitudes. And I don't know if, and listen, I tell you, this is the only time we've ever done this that you know what we're going to preach about every week. You just don't know what's going to be said. So where are we at? In verse 4? And then next week we'll be in verse 5. Read it with us. What is God? Because here's what I find. I know we got to get into this, but here's what I find. That when you get into the Word of God and you start reading it for yourself and he starts to download stuff in your own spirit, when you come back into the house of God full of what he has gave you, when we start speak, what you'll find is confirmation that settles in your soul and knowing that you're on the right track. What that means is you're maturing as a Christian. And it's so good, and it's amazing what happens in those moments. Pastor Josh is going to kick this one off. And we're just going to dig into this, and we're just going to have conversation about it. I hope you're ready, because he turns all things around. Get your papers, get your pens. You got to have notes or you're not going to get to heaven. It's weird, but...
If that's the case, there's some people in big trouble.
No, there's a couple Sundays I wouldn't go to heaven.
Yeah, I wouldn't either. I can't.
I'm telling you, though, listen, God's got something in store today. I just don't know.
Yeah.
Let's just go with it. It's going to unfold.
Last week was powerful, man. We talked about the poor in spirit. And it's not talking about you're poor. It's talking about humility, humbleness. The poor in spirit doesn't mean that you walk around broke, busted, and disgusted. It means that you walk around humbly, knowing that you need a Savior every day. Every day. I don't need Him just once in a while. I need Him every moment of every single day. And so we really got in deep with that last week, and it's powerful. There was a verse I read, I think it was 1 Peter 5:10, and says that He completes you in salvation. He confirms you through the cross. He strengthens you by His Spirit, and He establishes you in His kingdom. He does all of this because He loves you. He does all of this because He's passionate about you. And I think for me, the Beatitudes are more than just Jesus sitting on a mountain and teaching His disciples. I think what Jesus was doing was teaching them how to live His attributes, how to live the way He lives, and to walk this earth and truly live out what He's purposed for you to live. I think if we would have an ear to hear, not just what I'm saying or what they're saying, but an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in the moment, it would literally transform the way you live. Literally transform the way you live. Today is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Super excited about this. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Here's what I love, that we all have like our own little version we like to read from. So you're going to get four different perspectives. It's almost like hanging out with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? Nobody in a good mood today? I'm in a great mood, man. I'm feeling blessed. Anybody blessed? I'm blessed. Quarantine crazies. Anyway, so here we go. It says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. Woo! Go ahead, say it.
You wouldn't have to preach anything else.
The end. We're done.
Say it one more time. If you get that one thing in your spirit, it speaks for itself. You ain't got to translate. You ain't got to say one more thing.
Not one thing.
Say it again.
Blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. That is so powerful to me, because what He did on the cross was lift the burden of sin. The only action you have left to do is repent. That's it. He made it so simplistic for you that you don't even have to do anything else but get on your knees and say, I repent, God, of my sins. And that burden that's set on you is lifted off of you. It's that simple.
He did all the work, and He leads you with one step. Just repent.
That's it. I don't know what just happened. So anyway, the reality is this, is that Jesus begins dealing with all of this before He ever went to the cross. I start thinking about that. I'm thinking, man, He is laying all this stuff out to His disciples and to everyone that wanted to listen. He's laying all of this stuff out before He ever went to the cross to finish what He came to do. What He was saying was, I'm getting ready to go to the cross, and I'm going to lift the burden of sin, and all you got to do is come to me and repent. Let me prove this to you. Can I prove it? Here it is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Guys, God has wrecked my world this week. And I will put enmity, open hostility, between you and the woman and between your seed, offspring, and her seed. He shall fatally bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel. Watch this. Go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. I don't know if I'm going to be able to sit down for this. Whew. This goes right through my spirit. I don't know. I might have to lean.
I will put enmity, open hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He shall fatally bruise your head. I gotta stand. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, what happened in that moment was what the Father said his Son was going to do in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He carries his cross up a mountain called the place of a skull. And that cross is inserted in that skull. And he is hanging above it, meaning he became Lord over it. He crushed the skull of the enemy fatally in that moment. But not only did he fatally crush the skull of the enemy, but he once and for all gave us the ability to conquer our mindset. What does this mean? Look at this. Blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent. He gets up on that cross on a place of a skull, his blood dripping down on the enemy's head, giving him victory over it. Not only giving us victory over the enemy, but giving us victory over the thoughts and the mindsets that we would have.
Just like driving a stake right through.
Driving it.
Die to the flesh and live by the Spirit.
It was the crushing of the mind of the enemy, and at the same time it became the victory over your mindset. He gave us the ability through the cross and his death on it to have victory over our thought patterns and victory over the voice of the enemy. Are you hearing me? Victory over the voice of the enemy. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 verse 4. You're forgiven. Your mourning only happens when you have to mourn over your sin. He took care of everything else. The only thing he's asking of you is that if you do sin, repent. Watch this. Sin always begins with a thought. Sin always begins with a thought. What he did on the cross was kill the mindset. So what he's saying is he's destroyed the voice of the enemy. All you have to do in a moment when a thought comes is take it captive to the obedience of Christ, which Christ killed the bad mindset on the cross on a place called the skull. Watch this. Let me read this and then I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to run out the door. I can't hardly stand it right now. My whole body is shaking because of how good he is.
It's the revelation that we read these scriptures over and over, and he takes us from glory to glory in it because it gives us new revelation for this ancient gospel is still relevant right now. It's still good right now.
But I think the crazy thing about it is that I think for such a long time, all of us have thought that this one scripture literally just referred to mourning as in loss, like death, like losing someone. And God comes in and he does comfort us who are mourning because we've lost a loved one or had something going. But I don't believe that Jesus just took us up to the mount to teach us the attitudes of Christ, just how to handle when we lose something. When we lose someone, it was about the loss of your life. It was about the ability to learn to lay down that which was most precious to you, the things that you hold on that are most dear to you, that you are willing to look and say, I can sacrifice everything of who I am, all that I have. I lay down what is most precious to me so that I can truly live. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to comfort you and begins to encourage you and begins to let you know that you have the power and the ability and the authority to live and do what he needs to do. And I think for such a long time, we get stuck in a certain mindset of what things are. And I think God simply just saying, if you would daily have the attitude that you are so broken over what breaks my heart, if you would be so open to know that the things that you do that aren't of me break my heart, that you, if you would come to that place where you would be so grieved in your spirit that it wouldn't just be second nature for you to just do what you do, and you would just choose to say that, God, I give up what is most precious to me, which is self. And I lay it down at the altar every day so that you can take and change that mindset in my heart so that I can live for you and fully, freely be a part of you. That's what mourning is. When was the last time that you mourned over grieving the Holy Spirit and the Father in your life because you knew that your life wasn't being in a reproach and acceptable before Him? There is this heaviness that God is trying to lay on us today. I believe it. It's not a mourning. It's this joy. It's this oil of gladness that begins to come over in the weeping because He changes the garments. He says, I will trade the spirit of mourning for the garment of praise. I will put it upon you that when you begin to turn your life around and say that, God, break my heart for what breaks yours, God. Change it to be what you want it to be. That's the attitude of Christ. And until you can lay yourself on that altar and allow God to begin to speak into your heart that brokenness for you. I'm not talking about just changing everybody else that's in your path, but a brokenness in your life that you truly want to live for the fullness of who He is. That is the point when mourning begins to turn into dancing, when weeping turns into joy, when beauty turns into from ashes. It changes everything, and God begins to restore the life. It's a full difference.
Something real quick.
So good.
Mourning is when you take the grief you have on the inside and express it on the outside of yourself. It's like grief gone public. See, some of you don't want to express yourself. Most of you don't want to express yourself. Like grief gone public. Like a wailing and a crying that God is here and He wants to express Himself through you. Because He lives in us. There's no right or wrong way to mourn. Mourn is grief. Mourn is sorrow. I'm not talking about mourning because you lost somebody. I'm talking about sin. That's what's been said right here. That there is a repentance that's happening. You can feel the heaviness of the Spirit of God this morning. Without external mourning, grief turns into carried grief. You ever had carried grief and you carry it just like what Pastor Brandon said? You had a bad moment, but you carried it all day long. If you don't express yourself, then you just carry what's in you. God's trying to say He wants a grief, a mourning of the Spirit of God. You ever been grieved by the Spirit because you disobeyed God? And you knew that you were supposed to do something that He said, and you knew it, and you questioned yourself in your own mind. And then you second-guess yourself, and all of a sudden you feel this heaviness that kind of comes on your heart. That's called grief. That's called a mourning.
Problem, Mom, that we have in this. And listen, he is what it says. The King James says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think the problem we have, what you're talking about, is that we have a one-sided mindset of mourning. That it's because we lost someone. The truth's the truth. He does comfort when we lose. He comforts us when we lose loved ones. When people pass away and stuff doesn't seem right and you can't explain it and you want answers. He comforts us. He's a great comforter. But the change in some of this and what He's doing on this mountain and is what we're talking about. There's way more than mourning of death, but there's the other mourning. Of that moment when you face Jesus and you have that salvation and it erupts in your soul. Like we talked about last week, getting back to your first love. And then you let time pass and you call yourself a Christian, you go through the motions, and then there's this emptiness you feel and you say you're a Christian. Then there comes a mourning. And you long for something and you just feel this ache because you have to get back to that first love. You have to get away from the things that has entangled you, the sins, that cross that hit that skull and changed everything instantly. Then he tells us, like Pastor Josh said last week, of picking up and carrying your cross. Slam it down. Right on the head of the enemy. He's defeated. You win. Why believe? Why keep believing? All the stuff the enemy wants to do is tell you about your past and say you'll never make it. And then we mourn because we feel like we can't. But you need to rise up, slam that cross down, and remind the enemy of his future, that he doesn't make it. That we win. He wins. That's the truth.
But our problem is I think we've gotten used to living in mourning and heaviness. We've gotten used to a world that is living in a burden. We've got used to always being a constant problem. We've got used to things always being in chaos. We've got used to living in mourning. And the problem of it is constant mourning followed by the inability to repent leads to numbness in the spirit. If you can't realize that you're in a place of mourning and it's just the way it is because, you know, we don't need to change what's going on. It's just life. That's how things are going to go. And that's what's going to happen. And we continue to follow with the flow of it. Then what happens is you eventually become numb to what God wants to do in your life. And it begins to mold you and shape you to the world. And God doesn't desire that at all. I think that there is just this weight over the world. And the more that I think about it, and the more that I think about it, the more that it has just stirred me this week about the closeness and the proximity that we have to the Father, because my sins separate me from God. And the sins of the world, isn't it funny that you can even let other people's sins separate you from God? You can be focused on what somebody else is doing, whether you get caught up in being on Facebook or Snapchat or in your scroll or in your emails or doing what you're doing. And all of a sudden you get so caught up in everything else that other people are doing and going that literally you get caught up in their life and their things and things that are going on. And sometimes you begin to pick up other people's mourning and heaviness and you wear it around. And all I remember is that Jesus, when he left the grave, he left his burial shroud in there. It wasn't left with him. And that we come out of the grave after giving our lives to God, and we're still wearing the shroud, the covering of the heaviness, because we yet don't know how to take off the security blanket of that. Because what happens is when you become more, when you mourn over your sin, when you mourn, you have to be vulnerable and be insecure. You have to come to that place to where you let your insecurities be seen, where other people see the reality that, hey, I'm not a perfect person and I don't have everything all together. But the one thing that I do have is a love for the Father. And if I can just take one more time, if I have to take one more moment and get up and say, God, please forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to walk this road for you so that I can live in the joy. And that comfort, that peace begins to come over your life and take over. And it's crazy because in the footnote of my Bible, it says to mourn is to recognize and feel sorrow over our weaknesses in relation to God's perfect standards and his ultimate power. It's grieving over the things that grieve God, such as unfaithfulness, immorality, cruelty, that are rampant in this world. Those who mourn over sin and its effects on people's lives and commit themselves to help rescuing people from evil are comforted by receiving God's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it's just the point of allowing God to come in and really seriously tune your heart. You tune your heart to God when you literally say, help me to know what's breaking your heart. Help me to know. When was the last time, think about it, that you asked? I know this may seem simple, guys. You're like, hey, I'm sitting here and you're talking to me about a repentance. But I mean, literally, when was the last time that you sat and asked God to ask you to repent? I was sitting doing something the other day, and I noticed something, and I felt the Holy Spirit tap on me and go, haven't you been on that enough? And I'm going, huh? Haven't you been on that enough? And I turned and I was like, oh my gosh, I just spent so much wasted time on stupid stuff than just focusing on your face. You know, the repentance, it's a realization that he's so near, that he just wants to be near.
I'm going to say 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 in the Message. And you were talking about this is called the rescue. All praise to the God and Father of our Master Jesus the Messiah. Father of all mercy, God of healing, counsel. He comes alongside of us as we go through the hard times. And before you know it, he brings us along to someone else who is going through the hard times so that we can be there for them, the person that God has sent. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. Verse 6 and 7. When we suffer for Jesus, it works out for your healing and salvation. If we are treated well, given a helping hand and encouraging a word, that also works to your benefit. Spurring you on, face forward, unflinching. Your hard times are also our hard times. Your hard times is also our hard times. We come alongside each other. When we see that you're just as willing to endure the hard times as to enjoy the good times, we know you're going to make it, no doubt about it. And God spoke to me and he said, this is the thing like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was crying out in the wilderness and he said, repent, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Repent, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. It was shoved down. This is him saying this in Isaiah. That means if it was completed, then it was shoved down, that cross. He saw that. That her sins has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I'm going to say one more thing. Comfort in the Greek means one called to another to their side. To call, to summon, to literally means to call near to you. Those who are invited by God himself to come here and to come near. God's been calling us all morning to come to his side. Ones who are called to another's side to receive aid and comfort from him.
I've been sitting there thinking the whole time about Samson. I think Samson is a picture of the normalcy of Christianity. I was sitting there thinking about this. You know, he was supposed to be consecrated and separated. There were things that he was not supposed to do as a believer, right? And so one day he's walking by and he sees a dead carcass of a lion and there's bees in it. And they've formed their stuff and they've got honey dripping out of it. And he reaches his hand in there and he begins to eat of it. He was forbidden to do that kind of thing with dead things. He was also forbidden to drink of wine or anything like that, and he did it anyway. There are certain things that he did leading up to his demise. So
I'm sitting here thinking about this. We grieve sometimes over the things that we get caught in, but we're not really convicted by it. We're just grieved for the moment because we got caught.
Because we don't hate sin enough.
Yeah. So Samson doesn't even realize what he's doing. I wrote this down, Pastor Jim, because I feel like it kind of goes along with you. I believe that mourning wasn't just about your sin in this occasion, but I believe that it was also about mourning over the separation that it brings between you and God. Samson, and I got to say this because I think there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you through this. Samson got so used to the presence and the normalcy of his call that he almost became numb to what God was doing. He could walk over and pick up the jawbone of a donkey and whoop 1,000 Philistines. But what he failed in was when he began to become comfortable laying his head in the lap of Delilah. Sometimes we become comfortable laying our head in the lap of the world, and we think because God is for us and because we're called a Christian that we're okay in that. What we don't realize is that the enemy is exposing our weakness. Because look at what Delilah did. She kept asking him, where does your strength come from, Samson? Where does it come from? One moment he tells her, if you bind me up in a brand new rope, that is what will take my strength away. She does it and she binds him up while he's laying in her lap. She binds him up in it. And all of a sudden she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, because she was trying to set him up to be taken out. He would jump up and he would break that rope and he would go out and whoop every Philistine that came at him. See, we become used to sometimes the presence of God and the strength that we think we have through him. We become so used to it that we allow normalcy to take place in our life, and we become complacent. We allow movies in our homes that we used to not allow. We allow music in our homes that we used to not allow. We allow these things, and we lay our heads in the lap of the world. And then all of a sudden, one day, he picks us apart to where we reveal our source of strength. One day, he lays his head down in her lap, and she's like, are you for once in your life going to tell me the real thing here instead of lying to me all the time? And he says, if you would cut my hair, then you will take my strength. That night, he lays his head down in her lap. She takes scissors and she cuts his hair off. The saddest part to me is that when she yelled that the Philistines are upon you, that in that moment, he did not know that the presence had departed from him. How many of us go through the normalcy, through the normalcy of Christianity and not know that the presence has departed?
It's a game.
He's calling you to mourn over your sin. He's calling you to mourn over the loss of presence. And most of us have laid our heads in the lap of the normalcy of this world, and we don't even know he's departed. But here's the good news. The enemy might have plucked out his eyes because they overtook him when they came in. But here's the good news. They took him, and the Bible says that they strapped him up against pillars. Are you seeing me? They strapped him up against pillars, one on each side, which means that his arms were once again stretched out like a cross. It was something to be shown of what Christ was about to do. He was going to stretch out his arms. And what happened in that moment was he said, God, will you once again restore my strength? Because I recognize that I was at fault for what I did. I was prideful, I was arrogant, and I lived in sin. But will you for this moment restore my strength? And all of a sudden, the strength of God began to come back on Samson. His arm, and he began to shake the structure of the enemy. He shook the structure of the enemy. And what Jesus did on that cross was he shook the structure of hell. He shook the structure of the enemy and gave us the freedom and the ability to just repent and be restored.
Woo. But see, go to John. Go to chapter John. You're talking about here he sets them up, right? He sets them up to say, this is what I'm going to do before he even went. It was preset, pre-ready, done. Sets them up. John 14, if you look in chapter 15, it says, he says to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The word helper there is parakletos, which transfers into comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And he will give you the comforter to help you out. Take it back. Go back into Mark chapter 8, verse 35 through 37 in the Amplified. And it says it this way. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake and the gospel's will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world with all of its pleasures and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul and eternal life in God's kingdom? What will he give? What are you willing to give? The reason that Samson laid his head in her lap, because we like the comfort of being comforted in our mourning by the world more than we like the repentance and getting rid of it. And the problem of it is we don't want to repent because we want to live the same way, and our lives have become a game. We live a game. It was a game to him to do that with Delilah. And if you live your life by a game and the way that you live like that, guess what? End game's getting ready to come and time is getting ready to happen. And if you don't choose to have the right pieces in your puzzle board and in your box, guess what? You're going to lose that game. And the place where you end up is not going to be the place where you thought that you were going to be. And what I love is, if you go back, take it back. Christy put up in the message version, Matthew 5, verse 4. And I want you to think about what we said. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will lose it. But whoever loses his life... You're blessed when you've lost what is most dear to you. This wasn't just about loved ones. This was about you are blessed when you choose to lose your life for the purpose of my kingdom and lay it down and put yourself aside and repent and literally repent and be baptized. What does that mean? It's not just about speaking in tongues and having the heebie-jeebies or the chills or jumping up and down or being laid out in the spirit. When he says repent and be baptized, what he's trying to say to you is be available to go, to move and to do. And the only reason that you don't have power is because you are not forgiven, because you are unrepentant. Your heart, the heart of you, the depth of your soul has to come to a point of crying out for God. And I'm going to tell you what, crying out for God doesn't mean liking and sharing everything that you believe in politically on Facebook. That's not crying out for God. That's just sharing. I'm talking about the moments that you are setting with Jesus and your heart begins to beat uncontrollably because of that burden that God has put in your life to know that people need Jesus, that you need Jesus, that you have a responsibility to share. Why did he say he sent the Holy Spirit? I will send the Comforter, he said, but I will send one to come help you and you will be filled with power. The Holy Spirit was sent so that you could be filled with power to do your job. Not so you could live in your comfort, but so that you could be released from your oppression, so that you could do what you needed to do to help release. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring freedom to the ones who mourn in Zion. You have that ability. You have the power, but not until you repent and lay yourself down on the line. Our world will never change until we become so repentant and so broken for what God said. I'm not saying you have to cry for hours. Listen to me. It's not like that. I'm talking about this ache in your heart that says, God,
it's a heart condition.
I want to be you.
It's available.
I want to be used for you.
I believe that there is, I keep hearing over and over and over and over, there's a rescue today. There's a rescue today. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And some of you have not had any strength. You've not had any joy. You might laugh about something and you might have this, but I'm talking about down in here. I'm talking about standing in the midst of all this chaos, and you're standing and people are coming up going, why are you smiling? Why are you laughing? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. But you have to be real with yourself. And I believe that there's an exposure. I believe the mirror of the Word of God is looking at you, the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, it said the comforter means to come near to him. It means to come near to him. It didn't mean, okay, well, I need somebody to pray for me because I'm mourning. No, it meant to come near to him.
I think God's challenging, and this is going to be tough. But he's going to ask you, how many of you are going to be real enough to say that you've laid your head in the lap of the world? You rest your thoughts, you rest your actions, you rest your desires and your determinations in the lap of the world. And life has become nothing but a game because you're just waiting to just see if you can make it that next day with getting by. This is reality. This isn't a feel-good message. This isn't something to make you feel cozy. This is the truth. And I can honestly say just for myself as a pastor of the house that there are moments where I have laid my head in the lap of the world because of the thoughts of things that try to fill it because I want to figure out what's going on or take care of this or people who have broke my heart because maybe they've left in a way that I didn't like or broken relationships or things that just didn't work out or my kids or health. Or different things like that, and I've literally put my head in the lap of the enemy trying to figure out what's going to take place and change. And God's saying, if you would just lift up your head. Just lift up your head and come to me and just repent and say, God, please forgive me that I've overconsumed myself with what everything else is going on in this world. That I put everything else before you at a time when I should have just been seeking your face and knowing that you were more important than anything. It doesn't take anybody else to move for you. You've got to move.
Come on, get up, move right now. Just play. Come on. If that's you, get up. I just feel a hurry, 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 hurry. Come on. If that's you, find a place. Get up and move. Come on. Hurry. Hurry. There's a beckoning of the Holy Ghost in this house. Come on. Just move. Just move. Don't let nothing hold you back. I bind every stronghold of the enemy that would try to keep you chained in your seat. Come on. Just move.